Amen. Let us turn our confessional reading this night is from Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, page 249. Page 249 in those smaller forms and prayers books, question and answer 110 and 111. Question 110 is on the longer side, but maybe we can still get it together. So I'll say the questions, let's together say the answers. Question 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment?
He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts.
Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment?
That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship.
This is the confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to the very Word of God, Proverbs chapter 10. We'll read chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, and also verses 15 and 16 of chapter 10. And then we'll go to chapter 11, and we'll read the first 7 verses of chapter 11. But we'll look especially at the first handful of verses from each chapter 10 and 11. So we begin our reading at Proverbs 10, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10, page 678 in the Bibles under the seats. Proverbs chapter 10, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. We begin our reading there, Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And we move to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 10. Proverbs 10:15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. And then to chapter 11. Verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever think about a question along these lines? Where will I be 5 years from now? And maybe if you're younger, it's flavored with the seasoning of, what will I own 5 years from now? How do we define success? How do we define success in our own life? How do we define success when we look at the life of our neighbors and those around us? There's all of these very tangible, invisible things. Things like a plot of land, things like a building, things like a vehicle, things like a tractor, and it's so visible. It's right there. You can see it. And it is so tempting to define success in terms of what I have or do not have. To define my neighbor as being successful, not in terms of his spiritual walk, but in terms of the things that he has or does not have. We might put it this way, that illustration of two little ones and one toy. And maybe it's two siblings and one toy in the living room. Maybe it's two friends and one toy in the church nursery. That illustration is not just for children. It's not just, children, remember that you shouldn't be so consumed with things. You shouldn't be so consumed with, well, my neighbor, my sibling, my friend next to me in the living room, in the nursery, has that thing, and I really want that thing. That illustration is not just for children. It is for every one of us. And sadly, there are many people who have lived on this earth who have never grown out of that. Their life continues to be defined by the toy that they have or do not have. And their security continues to be defined by the toy that they have or do not have. Now, the tantrum might look a little bit different. It might not be a visible tantrum at all anymore. At least I hope not. I haven't seen too many, 30-something-year-old men like wrestling over a tractor between the two of them or something. That doesn't work. The way it works changes a little bit, but the essence of what is going on is the same. And Proverbs speaks to us so plainly about, yes, what might be called practical wisdom for daily living. But again and again and again, Proverbs speaks to us about how things must be thought of in terms of eternal realities. Things must be thought of in terms of language that is also filled with words about wickedness and righteousness defined as God defines it. Things must be looked at in terms of leaning not upon our own understanding, but upon the Lord. And so there's a lot of, there's many words about wealth and riches and poverty in Proverbs in general, but even especially here in chapter 10 through the first seven verses of chapter 11. But it is intentionally weaved into, in the heavenly wisdom book, it is intentionally weaved into and together with all kinds of language about righteousness and wickedness and life and death. And so our theme is this, to heed heavenly wisdom about treasures. And we'll look first especially at eternal warnings, and then at general rules, and then at especially the eternal blessings. And our first point will be a little bit longer, because we'll also look a little bit at about the many ways that theft can express itself. And so as we look at eternal warnings, we're also going to pick out some of the ways that the warnings here relate to the many ways that the Eighth Commandment can be broken. And so we can even take especially question answer 110. We're looking more at question answer 110 than 111 tonight. And notice that if we broke it into three things, it begins with the obvious form of theft. And that's especially in the first couple of lines. He forbids outright theft and robbery. And so let us put it this way. If you walk up to somebody in broad daylight and try to steal their wallet or their purse, that's going to generate a pretty strong reaction. Basically, anytime anybody would try that. I don't know of anybody who sees somebody taking their purse and just says, oh, well, okay, that's fine. Yeah, go ahead. It generates a strong reaction. We all recognize that that is theft. Catechism calls it outright theft and robbery. But then the bulk of question answer 110 goes into the fact that there are all kinds of other ways to break the Eighth Commandment. We might call these cutting the corner thefts. Cutting the corner thefts. And then it gives one specific example, which also is from Proverbs 11, verse 1, inaccurate measurements of weight. Proverbs, that's directly from Proverbs 11, verse 1 and other places. Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And what is a false balance? We have standardized measurements today. We have very standardized measuring scales today. And so this is not necessarily a common way that corners are cut today. Not like it was back in the days of Solomon. But 3,000 years ago and up until relatively recent times, standardized measurements were, you know, there was some wiggle room. And the scales that you had for buying and selling, it was very easy to have unjust scales, to have false balances. It was the kind of thing which would be very difficult to catch a person in. And so this is how people cut corners. This was the common way of cutting corners for millennia. We don't have standardized measurements. You've got these little scales. We're gonna cut corners this way, right here, right at the scale. But there's many ways to cut corners, and the authors of the Catechism knew that, and so they say in the third line from the bottom, or any means forbidden by God, any way of cutting corners, anything that might be not called outright theft. And so let's zoom in on one more modern example, something that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism knew nothing about, and some of us might know nothing about. But a more modern example is something called digital piracy. Digital piracy, what is that? It's stealing things with copyright infringement online. And this is a huge deal. This is a modern form of cutting corners, which happens again and again and again. So there was one tech company in the UK, And they did some research into this, and they found that there were at least 15 billion visits to music piracy websites in the year 2022. That's about 2 per average per person in the world. And so, you know, some of us are thinking digital piracy. I have way more. It's way easier for me to picture the old scales than to picture what digital piracy is. But even though some of us have no idea what digital piracy is, the fact is this is a modern way of cutting corners, and it is very, very common. The online magazine Billboard.com had one headline which read is the following, quote, "Digital piracy still plagues the music industry as criminals employ new tactics, though copyright theft is worse for film and TV content." End of quote. Another magazine said it this way about the widespread problem of online theft. Quote, "Some people do not see digital piracy as theft. They do not view digital content the same way as they do something physical." End of quote. But whether you know anything about digital piracy or not, or whether it's difficult for you to picture the old style scale and what a false balance even would be or not, the point is that there are many ways for the human heart to cut corners. And things that might not be called outright theft, things which people might say, well, it's not really theft, it's just digital, or it's just the little guy taking a couple of things from the big guy who's already got so many things anyway, and et cetera, et cetera. But the fact is, all of the ways that we can cut corners are also theft. But then, of course, the Heidelberg goes beyond this. And then we have the last two lines. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. So now we've gone from outright theft to the many ways to cut corners to the heart. And if we look at the first two verses of Proverbs 11, it's the same kind of movement which is made. Solomon goes from the common way of cutting corners in his own day. And notice the language used to describe it in Proverbs 11, verse 1. It's not a false balance is cutting corners, which is a violation of the Eighth Commandment, but it's not that bad. No, it is a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. But then, what is it? It's the same as the pattern that the Catechism uses later. It moves from cutting corners to the heart. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Now, pride obviously relates to more than the Eighth Commandment, but it certainly relates to the Eighth Commandment. The human heart says, I can tip the scales in my favor, especially if I know I won't get caught. I can cut the corners because I just deserve it. The human heart says, I can take something that's available for free, because I want it and I deserve it and I should have it. The human heart says, there's stuff that I want and therefore it should be mine. But God says that even cutting corners, Proverbs 11 verse 1, is an abomination. And God's word says, now looking back at chapter 10, verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. And I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that this is one of at least a few places in just Proverbs 10 and 11 that the Proverbs takes language of stuff, language of material treasures, language of the eighth commandment, and it takes us beyond this world, and it takes us to matters of eternal life and eternal death. What does it mean, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit? Isn't money gained from dishonest means? Can't I go to the store and buy just as many things as I can with the same amount of money gained honestly? Yes, you can. On this earth, treasures gained by wickedness, buy just as many things. What is Solomon talking about? Solomon is taking us to matters of life and death. Listen to the rest of Proverbs 10, verse 2. But righteousness delivers from death. Or Proverbs 10, verse 16. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. And then, very plainly, Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. The eighth commandment, like all of the commandments, is a matter of life and death. It takes us beyond this earth, and it takes us to the judgment day. And it reminds us that all sin is serious before God. And it reminds us that anything that we accumulate on this earth will be useless. And so, as Jesus once said to the crowd and to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" For anyone who is here on Good Friday, we spent some time considering the repentant thief. Well, now for a moment, let's think about the other thief. J.C. Ryle once said this, quote, "One thief was saved so that no sinner might despair, but only one so that no sinner might presume." End of quote. Any violation of God's word, any violation of the eighth commandment, it's not like there's just one outright theft that's a big deal. All of God's word takes us to eternal things. God's word is always a matter of life and death, not just on this earth, but taking us even, Proverbs 11, verse 4, to the day of wrath. We must confess our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We must not trust in riches. The poor man on this earth, who looks like nothing is going well for him, can be eternally rich and secure, standing next to the richest man in town, if that man is trusting in his riches. Well, brothers and sisters, our points will be progressively shorter. We come now to general rules. Because the Divine Wisdom Book, it is awesome. It takes us to eternal matters of life and death. It does also speak to what might be called matters of daily practicality. The Heavenly Wisdom Book is unlike any other book. It speaks both. It speaks to everything. And so for our second point, we'll look especially at chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 4, we'll read these two verses again. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now just a note about these two verses. Notice that it is not any poverty at all that brings shame. It's somebody who has hands that are able to work and a harvest that they are able to take in, but because of laziness, they do not take in what is there for the taking. And then they become poor. That is the specific kind of poverty which is shameful. And in contrast to this, while God's people will not always be wealthy on this earth, if we do our calling, which is not to find the most comfortable chair we can find, set it on the roof of our house, and sit there and say, well, I hope the Lord will come again today. Our calling is to go out and take in the harvest. Our calling is to repent of our sins, trust in the Lord, and then go about the daily tasks that have been given to us, and to do them diligently, to be industrious workers in God's name for God's service on this God's earth. And when we have the opportunity of harvest, and when we're diligent in taking it in, the general rule is this: that the hand of the diligent, the end of verse 4, makes rich. And while trusting in riches is so dangerous, riches themselves are not dangerous. And again, Proverbs 10 and 11 say quite a bit about riches and about the importance of diligence. And so thinking about how ugly it is to be lazy. And we have Proverbs 10, verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Have you ever had smoke in your eyes? Even our youngest members, perhaps, have been around campfires at night and got smoke in the eyes. That's laziness. That's laziness. That's the sluggard. But sprinkled all through these two chapters, we also find this in Proverbs 10, verse 22. Remember, the hand of the diligent, verse 4, makes rich. And look at 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There is such a thing as an industrious Christian who has the opportunity to take in the harvest, takes in the harvest, is given the blessing of wealth, and with the Lord, the riches will not bring sorrow. The blessing of the Lord, verse 22, makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And so, brothers and sisters, may we be God's diligent workers upon this earth. There are so many ways to violate the Eighth Commandment. One of the simplest ones, one of the most common ones, as Philip Ryken once put it in his book on the Ten Commandments, is, quote, a common workplace theft is simply failing to put in a full day's work, end of quote. And then there's even a phrase for this in the marketplace, and it's called the theft surcharge, and it's an attempt to estimate how much more expensive anything we buy is because of all the theft, employees of the employer and the employer of the employees, that happens in between all the steps to get that product onto the shelf. It's called a theft surcharge. It's the kind of thing which is difficult to estimate, but some estimates are, you know, it's one-third of the price is all of the theft, all of the failure to be industrious, which happens in the steps to bring that product to the shelf. And so people of God were called to be industrious, and that may bring wealth. And with the Lord, that wealth brings no sorrow. But if we just zoomed in on verses 4 and 5 of chapter 10, and this is not how we're ever called to read Proverbs, so even if we zoomed in as closely as we could, we would notice we still have language of a prudent son, of a wise son, and so even that is already starting to take us out. But if we just tried to take it and to cut those two verses out and to say, you know, I'm going to get rid of all the eternal life and death and day of wrath and wickedness and righteousness and all of that language, which is all through these two very chapters of Proverbs, I'm just going to take these two verses. People made in the image of God have often understood at least this much. Think about it this way: the wisdom literature from Solomon's own day, 3,000 years ago, the wisdom literature of Egypt. It was once described this way. This was a summary of Egyptian wisdom writings from the days of Solomon by one writer. Quote, "To acquire property early in life as a hedge against poverty in old age, to shun all evil means of gaining wealth, to share one's wealth, to enjoy the good things of life, these were basic teachings in classic Egyptian wisdom." End of quote. Or if we move from 3,000 years ago to 300 years ago, we could think about the most famous pundit of pithy sayings in our nation. We could think of a man called Benjamin Franklin. And he wrote, just before the Revolutionary War, he wrote a little booklet called The Way to Wealth. And that included some very sayings that are now very famous, like early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And then he also said in that little booklet these words, quote, "In short, the way to wealth, if you desire it, is as plain as the way to market. It depends chiefly on two words, industry and frugality." End of quote. But brothers and sisters, while the Egyptians, made in the image of God, could have some understanding of the basic blessings of hard work and diligent work, and while Benjamin Franklin had all kinds of pithy sayings about industry and frugality, they miss the big picture. The Egyptians worshipped many idols. Benjamin Franklin was an outspoken deist, meaning he believed that maybe God existed, but certainly God did not rule over anything. Certainly God did not come and die for sinners and rise again. The same God who will come again to assert his rule over the whole earth in his second coming. No, Benjamin Franklin was outspoken in his deistic denial of the one true God. And so there are many who have this basic understanding of industry and frugality. There are many wicked who have accumulated wealth. And so we pay attention to the general words of wisdom. We should be instructed by God's wisdom in daily practical ways, but we need to always see it in the broader context of the heavenly wisdom book. It's not just about going out and bringing in the harvest. There's always more going on when we think about heavenly wisdom. And so now let's go to eternal blessings. And we looked especially at the first half of Proverbs 11, verse 4. Now let's look especially at the last half. We move from riches do not profit in the day of wrath to, but righteousness delivers from death.
God's word takes us beyond the stuff of this world. And, you know, in some ways, we're focusing on the fact that we shouldn't trust in things. But we can also speak about the trial of not having things. Look back at Proverbs 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Proverbs 18 describes in a little more detail what the idea is there. If you turn over a few pages to Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So with that little bit longer explanation, we go back to Proverbs 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. It's possible for the wealthy to trust in their wealth. It's possible for the poor to despair in their poverty. It's possible to be consumed with the things that you do have. It's possible to be consumed with the things that you do not have on this earth. But God's word takes us beyond the things that we have, the things that we do not have. It takes us to language of righteousness and deliverance from death. Deliverance from all of the stuff of this earth. All of the riches, health, prosperity that a person might have, all of the sickness, poverty, trouble that we might have. The Lord is the strong tower. The fear of the Lord. This is life. The hope of the righteous brings joy. That's Proverbs 10, verse 28. People of God, let us see the wonders of how God speaks to us, encourages us. And how is it possible to speak about righteousness delivering from death? It's possible because there is one who is the first fruits of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we say the Apostles' Creed together, when we begin with God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son who rose from the dead on the third day, and then we come and we confess together some of the truths about what God does for His people, and we confess the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. May we see the wonders of that confession. May we trust in the first fruits of these things, and may this take us through
whatever our lot in this life. To have riches without sorrow, trusting in Christ, not in those riches, and to be rich, eternally rich, even if poor in terms of things. The Word of God takes us beyond any of the things of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord,